This day, I thank you so much for this ministry where we get to meet together and build relationships and encourage each other and just have so much fun. And just knowing that each one of these ladies here has a love for you and a desire to grow in her relationship with you and to also put her effort into building relationships with sisters in Christ. It's just such an encouragement to me to see everyone come out every month. So I just thank you so much for these ladies. I pray that you would bless our time now as we look to your word and look to learn more about how we can stand firm in you. That is our desire, to be able to be effective ambassadors for you, to represent you well, to be pleasing to you in the things that we say and do, and to become more like Christ, because our hope is in him and his return, and we know that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And so because of that hope, we want to walk in holiness even now as we're anticipating your return. So I thank you so much for that desire that you've put within us. I pray that our time in your word would be profitable for each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so just by way of reminder, our theme for this year is standing firm as we walk in Christ. And we have been working through this little book. Several of you have it. I see it around the room in a few different places. This is called Stand Firm, Living in a Post-Christian Culture by John MacArthur. In this book, he discusses the challenges that Christians face as we strive to live out our faith and our biblical convictions. He gives us, quote, biblical battle plans for maintaining a life of Christian faithfulness. And this is what we hope to learn this year during our teaching time in Women's Fellowship Night. How can we stand firm as we pursue Christ, striving for growth in holiness and faithfulness? So each month, I take a minute to remind us, what does it mean to stand firm? It's to take a firm position without compromise. Standing firm is holding our position despite opposition, and we do face opposition from our own sinfulness and from the enemy of our souls and from the world around us. Standing firm means to not be moved. It means to be steady and sure, standing without wavering or falling. It means to be steadfast, established, and firmly rooted. To stand firm means to be spiritually stable, even under attack, continuing to strive after godliness, remaining fully dependent on the Lord. This is what enables us to be effective ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Standing firm is the way we can best glorify God with our lives. Standing firm is the only way to walk obediently to our Lord on the firm foundation of his word and the conviction that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him all the days of our lives. We stand firm by being firmly rooted and established in the firm foundation of the word of God. We are to stand firm in the power of the Lord, not in our own strength. We are to stand firm in the strength and equipping and protection provided for us by God through the gospel. I want us to look, as we're considering this charge to stand firm, I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. This is a passage that reminds us of what God has, what the battle is that we're involved in, what God has given us to help us in standing firm. So Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. All right. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I read that for us last month, and we talked about what those different elements are that are part of our armor. And they're all different aspects of the gospel, what we've been given at salvation. This month, we're actually going to read one more verse. Look at verse 18 with me. So after this discussion of the armor of God, verse 18 says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all of the saints." So we see here another element to standing firm is prayer. And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening. We're going to be talking about standing firm through prayer. The Word of God is clear that God's people are to be people of prayer. Jesus instructed his disciples on how they should pray. Jesus modeled prayer for them. Jesus had a parable, several parables that related to prayer. One of them he told with the express purpose to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Paul gave instruction after instruction of praying continually. He shared his prayers with those he wrote letters to. In Romans 12, Paul provides instructions in the form of a comprehensive list of traits and behaviors that characterize Christians, a spirit-filled life. Included in this list is Romans 12:12, which says that we are to be devoted to prayer. That should be our attitude. That's a non-negotiable for Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. We are to pray persistently and regularly. It's to be an ongoing pattern of our life. So what exactly is prayer, and how are we supposed to pray? And then how does prayer help us to stand firm in the Lord? I appreciated some of the entries from the Easton's Bible Dictionary about prayer. It pointed out some obvious things that we know, that prayer is conversation, communication of the soul with God. This is communication that's not just contemplation or meditation, but it's direct address, talking to God. It's beseeching or entreating the Lord. It's pouring out the soul before the Lord, like Hannah did in 1 Samuel. Prayer is praying and crying to heaven. It's seeking unto God and making supplication, drawing near to God. Prayer comes out of an understanding that God is willing and able to communicate with us, and that he's able to answer our prayers according to his divine power and his perfect sovereign will. God created man to be in a relationship with him. We can see his desire to communicate with us through prayer all throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament, as well as through the teachings of Jesus and Paul in the New Testament. Over and over, he commands his people in the Old Testament to approach him in prayer, and he welcomed it. And I'm just going to read a list of verses. I don't expect you to write them all down. If you want to see references later, I can show you. But just listen to these several passages in the Psalms that talk about prayer. Psalm 50:15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." Psalm 91:15 says, "He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him." Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." Psalm 65:2 says, "O you who hear prayer, to you all men come." Psalm 18:6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help came before him. My cry for help before him came into his ears." God hears us when we call upon him, and what is more, Proverbs 15:8 says that the prayer of the upright is his delight. The presence of God was at the heart of life in the Old Testament. He revealed himself as one who was always near to his people, available to hear their petitions, and intimately involved with their lives. One of the things our book talks about is it talks about the key themes in Old Testament prayers. What can we learn? What did they pray about in Old Testament prayers? Their prayers were filled with love and praise for God. Psalm 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Old Testament prayers are characterized by gratitude and thanksgiving. There is a recognition and an affirmation of God's holiness. In Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2:2, she says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." In Old Testament prayers, it's a celebration of the goodness of God's law and his commandments. I could read the entirety of Psalm 119 to get that point across. There's also a confession of sin with a longing for a pure heart. And throughout it all, there's an approach to God with an attitude of humility. These themes that we see in Old Testament prayer are the same basic essentials that Jesus taught to his disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray. At the time that Jesus walked on earth, the people had lost sight of who God was and what their relationship with him was supposed to be. They saw God as far off, frighteningly unapproachable. The rabbis taught them that God was so transcendent that intimate fellowship with him was impossible. As his disciples walked with him, they saw Jesus spend much time in prayer, in fellowship with God, and they came to him and asked him to teach them to pray. As they observed him praying himself, they might have been wondering about the structure or the nature of his prayers. Jesus responded by giving them a pattern to follow, a framework to construct their prayers. He did not teach them a prayer to recite like the rabbis of the day commonly did with those who followed them. Rather than teaching them a specific prayer, he taught them how to pray. In his instructions to his disciples, Jesus reestablished the pattern of prayer and intimacy with God that had been lost over the years. He did not give them radically new instructions, but we see the same structure and emphases in prayer as there was throughout the Old Testament. The instructions that Jesus gave his disciples are found in Luke 11 and are often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. So let's talk about how Jesus instructed his disciples to pray. So if you can turn to Luke 11. All right, Luke 11, 1 through 4. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" This is similar to the instructions that were given in Matthew 6 as part of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's even more abbreviated. But we see the same pattern where there are three petitions or elements of the prayer that are addressed to who God is and three that are focused on human needs. So I want to talk through each of these elements to help us understand how we can be effective in our prayer time with the Lord. First, we see that our prayer is addressed to our Father. In Luke 11, it just says, Father. Jesus instructs us to address the God of the universe as Father. The term used here is not a formal term like we would think of Father being. My dad, when I was a kid, would not allow us to call him Father because he said, only God is the Father. So we called him Papa. This term here, Father, was more of an endearing term. A term expressing intimacy. It was a term of tender affection and familial love. While the Jews of the time would have been horrified to be so presumptuous to call God by such an intimate term, Jesus consistently taught that God is the Father of all the redeemed. That is the message of the gospel, that through Jesus' sacrificial death, we become the children of God. Our book says God wants us to think of him and refer to him in this most intimate way. The sovereign, eternal, holy, creator God of the universe wants you and me to call him Father. 1 John 3:1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are." We are loved by God. Galatians 4:6 says, "Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" And Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" He is our Father who intimately knows us and loves us and desires to hear from us in prayer. Think of the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. This son rejected everything. Well, he took what was his, and rejected all of his father's love and input and wisdom and ran off. And when he found himself at the absolute end of himself, he came back and his father received him. There's a lot more to that story if you want to read that in Luke 15, but what I want to focus on is the ending there. Our book says, "The stunning reality is that if you are a redeemed believer, you are that son. That is the lavish, forgiving love the Father has for you, his child forever. His arms are open, and he is eager to embrace you." This is the perspective from which our prayers begin. When we come to him, we address him as Father, remembering what Christ has done so that we can have that intimate relationship with God. Because of Jesus, we have the privilege and the right to run into the presence of the Lord God Almighty and to pour out our hearts to him. From this very first word, our hearts should be full to overflowing with praise and thanksgiving. So how does this help us to stand firm? We know we are loved. We know we are heard. We know that our Father delights in our prayers and delights in us. We know that he is tenderly caring for us and guiding us as a father. We know he wants us to call upon him for help, and we know he is willing and able to help us no matter what we are facing. Next, we need to come in prayer adoring his name. We have unrestricted and immediate access to our Heavenly Father when we come to him in prayer. This truth should bring such joy and comfort to our hearts, but we must remember that he is holy. When we come to him, we must come soberly, humbly, offering him the honor and respect due his name. While there is genuine familiarity, love, and a personal relationship of affection and intimacy, we must balance that with the proper reverence and awe. Jesus said, "Father, hallowed be your name." This is a statement that recognizes the enormous respect required when coming before God, when entering God's holy presence. When he says your name, that's referring to the sum of God's character, God's nature, his attributes, his personality, and his works. It's the sum of all the ways he's revealed himself. Think of all the names given to him in Scripture and all the truths they represent. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the name of God. To hallow his name, it means holy be your name. This is honoring the name of God by honoring all he does and all he is, honoring him above all things. This is affirming that he is set apart from everything and acknowledging his surpassing greatness and value. When we come to him in prayer, hallowing his name, we are to be prizing him. We are to esteem him, adore him, praise him, and worship him as the only one who is infinitely worthy of glory. And that's what our prayers need to include. We hallow his name by believing what he says in his word, believing who he's revealed himself to be. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." We need to study his word so we know him. Then we know how we can praise him. Hallowing God is knowing and praising him according to his testimony of himself in his word. We can't do this if we don't know the word of God. Reading and studying our Bibles is absolutely an essential component of prayer. We must read God's word. This is how he communicates to us. And then we communicate back to him through our prayer, which is informed by his word. We can't hallow his name if we don't know who he is. We also hallow his name when we conform our lives and our will to his word and his will as revealed in his word. Our prayers are not honoring to the Lord if we're dishonoring him with our lives. We ought to honor him with our words in prayer, but also in our thoughts and our actions and our words spoken to other people. This high and exalted view of God is essential as we come to him in prayer. We can approach our Father confidently in prayer, but to hallow his name, we must do so in humble recognition of his holiness. And how does this help us stand firm? Well, when we speak to God about his attributes and his character and his sovereign will and his promises, we can't help but be strengthened in the strength of his might. When we know who he is, our faith will grow and our dependence on him will grow. We know that he will hold us fast. And as we behold the glory of Christ in his word and pray over the truth of who he is, we are transformed, we are strengthened, we are built up, and we can stand firm in who he is. Next, our prayers need to relate to advancing the kingdom of God. Our book says, "We celebrate our intimacy with God when we recognize him as a loving father, as the source of everything we need. We bring the worship he deserves when we recognize God as sacred and absolutely holy, and we pursue his glory. And we respond in proper submission when we recognize God as utterly and completely sovereign. The next element of the prayer is your kingdom come. When we pray your kingdom come, we're putting the focus on God's sovereignty, which is critical in our prayers. Essentially, it's saying do whatever advances your kingdom. God's kingdom is the sphere over which he rules. So it includes both the universal kingdom, where God is the absolute ruler of the entire universe, and it's the redemptive kingdom made up of his redeemed people. Praying for God's kingdom to come is essentially praying, God, do whatever it is that brings the fullness of your redemptive purposes to fulfillment. Praying this way aligns our hearts with the purposes of God and helps us to prioritize what he is doing. We know he will accomplish all of his purposes because he's promised that he would. But he invites us and instructs us to pray along those lines. And he promises that our prayers can accomplish much. James 5:16 says that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Our book says, we're not hoping to change God's mind or bend his will to ours. We're praying that he will glorify himself in the salvation of lost sinners, that he will usher in his eternal kingdom, and that he will use us to do it. Our prayers are a true spiritual means in the accomplishment of his will. And how does this help us to stand firm? Well, at this point, no personal requests have been made, but we should be so, at this point in prayer, we should be so lost in wonder, love, and praise that we gladly yield our temporal concerns and our temporal needs to his wisdom and provision. These opening petitions focusing on God are meant to get our eyes off of our plans and fixed on God's glory and his eternal purposes. By focusing on the firm foundation of God and his word, talking to him about what his purposes are in the world, our faith is strengthened as we are reminded of what he is doing and that his character guarantees that he will accomplish all of his purposes. His purposes and his character are the firm foundation that will hold us steady and enable us to stand firm. Next, Jesus talks about how we ask for what we need. In Jesus' pattern for prayer, asking for what we need comes only after we have honored our Father and aligned our hearts to his purposes. Starting by focusing on him serves as a corrective for any wrong motives, worries, or fears that we may be holding on to. Praying in this way allows God to place us in the right frame of mind for bringing our requests before him. Even in expressing our needs, his glory is to be the ultimate goal. Jesus teaches his disciples a framework for petitions. He provides three short sentences that essentially encompass all of humanity, all of man's fundamental needs. The book says, the fulfillment of these needs meets our needs, but it also displays the mercy, love, and gracious provision of our Heavenly Father. So we can praise him all the more as he meets our needs. And each one of these needs are things that he's promised to provide for us. So we know that he will answer our prayer in his perfect way, in his perfect time. The first request is, give us each day our daily bread. This request extends to all the essentials of everyday life. And God reveals himself as our provider, as he graciously and compassionately meets our needs. It's astounding to think that the God of the universe cares about our basic needs, but he does. With his support and provision, there's no need to worry about how any of those needs will be met. We need to be guarding against fears and worries about how our needs will be met, treating those as temptations to doubt both the promises and the goodness and faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." There is no limit to God's resources. And although we may struggle and face hardship in our lives, he will supply us with everything we need to sustain us for our calling in his kingdom. He will enable us to accomplish what he's called us to do. And when we think about our needs, there's a focus here on the essentials like food and shelter and clothing, but God's provision extends beyond those types of basic needs. He will provide for our spiritual needs as well. He will provide the strength to do his will. He will provide the time to accomplish his purposes each day. He will give us the wisdom and discernment to make wise choices and to say the right things at the right time. No matter what we're facing, we are to bring our needs and our concerns to the Lord. Philippians 4:6-7 says, and this is not an option, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And when we pray, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit instructing us and interceding for us. Romans 8, 26 and 27. I'll let you turn to that one. This one's a little bit longer, so let's turn to Romans 8. This talks about the role of the Holy Spirit in our prayer. And the indwelling Holy Spirit is something that we as believers in the church age have that Old Testament saints did not have. So such a blessing that we have when we come to the Lord in prayer. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Father and the Spirit can communicate perfectly with what our needs are and how to accomplish his will and meet the needs in our lives. So even when we don't know what to pray, we can come before the Lord. So how does this help us to stand firm? Well, we can be confident that God will provide for us, and he will enable us to do whatever he has called us to do. That's really important to understand. Whatever God has called us to do, he will enable us to do it. As we bring our requests before him, he instructs us and he refines our thoughts. He draws us closer in dependence on him, and he fills us with peace that surpasses comprehension. It's amazing how spending time with the Lord in prayer really does translate to having peace in situations where you didn't expect to. It's such an encouragement to continue to bring those things to the Lord in prayer, because sometimes that's one of the greatest answers, is that growing dependence on him and knowing that he is there for you no matter what those circumstances are. The next request is, forgive us our sins, back in Luke 11. We'll flip back there. And forgive us our sins. This request deals with mankind's greatest need, the forgiveness from sin, which only comes through our Savior Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all the sins of all believers of all time. This means that if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, he has paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. Because of his work, we have the privilege of coming to him to confess our sins and repent whenever we sin, and we can be confident that he will forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And a few verses later, in 1 John 2, John writes, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. So how does this reality that we have forgiveness for sins through Jesus Christ, who is even now standing before the Father advocating for us, how does this help us to stand firm? When we are faithful to confess and repent of our sin, we do not suffer interruption of our fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. As we experience the benefit of his forgiveness and cleansing, we grow in our faith and Christ-likeness. In addition, we're able to stand firm in our love for others as we forgive those who sin against us. Because that verse goes on, Jesus says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Our book says, knowing that we have been forgiven in Christ ought to compel us to be gracious and quick to forgive when others sin against us. Rather than cultivate the bitterness and anger that consume this world, we should be grateful for opportunities to dispense the same mercy and forgiveness that our Father has already abundantly poured out on us. A big part of our standing firm is standing firm in love for one another, which we've talked about the last couple months, and forgiving others willingly, eagerly, is a big part of that, and it's only possible when we understand the forgiveness that we have from God. And finally, we have the last request, and lead us not into temptation. Jesus instructs us to come to God with our requests for shelter, for spiritual protection. Our book says this is a means of recognizing the vast array of spiritual threats poised against us and our dependence on the Lord's power and providence to see us through the minefield of this world. Psalm 141:8 says, "For my eyes are toward you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless." We should pray for God's protection and guidance. We should pray that temptation won't overtake us and that the way of escape that he's promised would be apparent to us. On the night that he was betrayed and arrested, Jesus prayed, and he told his disciples to pray. He said, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus intimately knew the weakness of the flesh that we are dealing with, and he understood even the weakness of our spirits. They are willing, but we need the Lord's help to stand firm and to not fall into temptation. So we need to be praying about those things. Pray about situations that are coming where you know that you'll be tempted. And also pray about the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." One of the things I think is important to remember about this way of escape is a lot of times that way of escape is not putting yourself in a tempting situation to begin with. When you know the things that tend to cause you to stumble, cut them out, cut them off, remove them, avoid situations. There's so many particulars we could get into about that, but keep in mind that a lot of times the way to avoid temptation, the way to escape it, is to guard yourself against getting in those known situations. So how does God's spiritual protection help us to stand firm? Well, we know that God will allow our faith to be tested through various trials, and those trials are for our benefit and for God's glory. So as we pray for God's help and protection, God will grow our confidence in his sovereign purposes in all of it. Along those lines, let's look at 1 Peter 1:6-7. 1 Peter 1:6-7. So Peter has just described the inheritance that we have, the living hope that we have in Christ. And he says in verse 6, so 1 Peter 1:6, "In this," in that inheritance that we have in Christ, "in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So there is purpose and there is refining in the testing that God allows. And when we are reminded of that, when we pray about that, when we pray for protection within various trials, then we know that God will uphold us and we will be able to stand firm. Our book closes this chapter saying, "Under the guidance of Christ, we come to God as our gracious and loving Father. We hallow his name. We praise his redemptive work and seek his glory, thy kingdom come. And we humbly ask him to meet our needs. As with everything else we do, we seek to magnify and glorify God in the way we commune with him." Now, because of the great benefit to praying and spending time with the Lord, we should pursue growth in our prayer life. So now that we know what we're supposed to pray, how do we go about doing that? How do we go about making that a greater part of our lives? So I have some practical considerations to think about as you are evaluating your own prayer life with the Lord. First and foremost, the absolute essential key is being in God's Word. Our time in the Word flows into our time in prayer. The things that we're learning in our time in God's Word informs our prayers. It helps us to know what to pray. If we want to hallow the name of the Lord, we need to know who he is, and that we learn through his Word. If we want to learn about how God meets needs, how he provides protection, how he encourages us and helps us to stand firm, all of that comes through the Word of God. So that's the most important aspect to anything related to our lives, is spending time in God's Word. And our prayer will flow out of that. Also, also prayer, like spending time in God's word, is a discipline that we need to build. It's a habit that we need to build. And there's a lot of different ways to organize your prayer life. If that's something that you are knowing that you need to grow in, I would encourage you to talk to other ladies in the church that you know are praying. Or even if you're not sure, just ask them, how do you spend time in prayer? What do you do? How do you keep track of all the different prayer requests? How do you organize that time? Because even if the person you ask, maybe they need to grow in that area too, and you can encourage each other. I personally have talked to several ladies that it's an area that I need to grow in. And so it was such an encouraging time to be able to spend time with them and see how God has grown them and what God has taught them through their prayer life. But it's a matter of self-discipline. And like with anything, sometimes it comes with forming new habits by removing bad habits, by removing distractions, by cutting out unnecessary things so that you have the time to devote to that. And then evaluate how you're doing. How is your time spent in prayer with the Lord? How can you grow in that area? Another way that can help you as you grow in your prayer life is growing in love for other people. As you're more aware of other people, as you're more aware of the needs that they have, whether it's your neighbors, your family members, your sisters in Christ at church, there's a whole list of requests that we get in our bulletins every week. As you grow in love for other people, then you'll grow in your desire to pray for them, because that's how we can express love. That's how we can show our love for them. We can bring them before the Lord in prayer. And don't underestimate the role of trials in growing our prayer life. When we face trials, one of the greatest things about them is that it pushes us beyond what we think that we can handle. It reminds us of our need and of God's sufficiency and provision. When you're going through a trial, sometimes you might find yourself saying, the only thing I can do is pray. And that's not a deficiency. That's the best thing that you can do. Sometimes in life, there are things we feel like we can do or contribute, actions that we can take, and that's great. But if the only thing available to you to help somebody, to reach somebody, to get through a trial is to pray, that's not a weak position. That's a position of strength in the Lord. And then just to encourage you, think about, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? What does that look like? Does that mean that we're supposed to 100% of the minutes of every day be praying? Well, it's talking about the regularity of prayer, the frequency, but also if we start our day with the Lord, reading his word and spending time with him in prayer, focusing on who he is as our Father, hallowing his name, thinking about his kingdom purposes, if we start our day off on that foot, then what we've done is we've allowed God to focus our mentality and our approach to life. And as you go throughout the day, then it's so much easier to be able to think of all the things that come into your mind. There's this attitude of ongoing prayer that as someone pops into your mind, you can pray for them. You've set your heart right with the Lord. You've united your heart with his purposes, or allowed him to do that as you come to him in prayer. So that's something that I'm working on being more faithful to do in the morning, is having time in his word and then focus time to pray. I often think that if I sat down to pray for all the requests that are in my heart and on my mind, I would actually have to pray without ceasing, because it seems that there's no end to that list. But that's not the only thing that we're called to do. So if I can start with some focused time with the Lord in prayer, focusing on who he is, and then throughout the day as those needs come to mind, it's so much easier to be able to kind of continue the prayer. It's not that there was ever a stop to it. It's just you continue that throughout the day. Anyway, those are some of the things I've been thinking on as I've been striving to grow in prayer. So as we come to a conclusion, let's turn to Hebrews 4:16. And this will be the verse that is on our little prayer cards that will be coming out in a little bit. Hebrews 4:16. It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as we close, I want to think about what we can take away from this verse. So it starts with therefore. Because of Jesus, in context, what it's referring to is because we have Jesus as our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, accomplishing the work of redemption, because we have Jesus as our high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who was tempted in everything as we are, but was without sin, because of him, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We can approach God. We can draw near to him to seek his grace and his favor. And we can do so with confidence. We can come with free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, and assurance. We can come openly without concealment. This is talking about the undoubting confidence that Christians have in their fellowship with God. Because he's our Father, because of what Christ has done, we can draw near with confidence. And we're coming to the throne of grace. This is where grace is dispensed to believers for all the issues of life. This is the source of all things because it's where God is. So we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Holy Spirit calls for all to come confidently before God's throne to receive mercy and grace through Christ. Mercy speaks of God's readiness to help those in trouble. God provides and offers salvation. Grace speaks of his kindness in bestowing favor to us and pardoning our offenses. And this picture of this word to provide help in time of need, I can't remember the exact word, but it refers to ropes that they would run under ships to hold it together so that as they're going through stormy waters, it's not going to fall apart. So when they were coming into unsteady or turbulent conditions, they could run these ropes, and I just can't remember the term for the ropes, but they run them under the ship so that it holds it all together. It starts with an F. I have it in my other notes. So this is the kind of help that God provides. He holds us secure, holds us together, no matter what the conditions are, no matter what our needs are. And his help is always timely. It's as we need it, exactly as he intends, and always accomplishes his purposes. So let me go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that you are a God who hears our prayers. I thank you so much that as we talk to you, that you are listening to us, that you are transforming us even as we come to you in prayer, that you are able to meet our needs, you're able to change our thought processes and the way that we view life, the way that we consider even the trials that we're going through. All of those things are well in hand with you. I thank you that you have all the resources in all the universe to accomplish all of your purposes and that we can fully trust in you. I pray for each one here that we would each grow stronger in our time in prayer with you, that we would be effective in our prayer, that we would find ways to be praying without ceasing, that we would always have an attitude of prayer, that no matter what's going on, that our thoughts are turning to you and that we're bringing our concerns to you, we're bringing our praises to you, that we are quick to ask for forgiveness when we sin, and that we are just always in that communion with you through prayer. I thank you so much for Jesus who died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and we could approach you with confidence. It's such a blessing, and I fear that we so often take it for granted. So I just pray that you would be growing us in our prayer, that we would be able to see you answer prayers, and that we would be able to praise you all the more for all that you're doing and accomplishing in the world as you carry out your perfect purpose. We just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for each one of these ladies. In Jesus' name, amen.